Welcome to WBC Sunday Morning Sermon. I'm Al Michaels, joined as always by my co-host, John Madden.
Thanks, Al.
Let me tell you, folks, we are here today to listen to one spectacular sermon.
That's right, Al. This is the big one. Salvation. Merle's pulled out all the stops to get the congregation this far, and it all comes down to this one sermon.
Think of that again, John. On one hand, you have Satan, always crafty, a veteran of this world and its ways, never one to pass on an opportunity to corrupt. But not so fast, because on the other hand, there's Jesus, God's Son. And this guy pulls out all the stops. Sent to conquer Satan, this guy is the one true God. And he has the stats to prove it. He's born of the Virgin Mary. He's walked on water. He has completed 100% of his resurrections. And he has performed miracle after miracle. Oh, and did I forget to mention that he's dying for our sins and rising again?
Al, this guy's just incredible. His statistics, they're completely off the chart. You'd think there must be some sort of supernatural influence.
You can say that again, John. There is no quit in this Savior. Let's go now to our field analyst, Lynn Swan. Swanee, what do you got for us?
We on here? Okay. Hey, thanks, Al. I had a chance to talk with both sides. And as for Satan, he says, don't look for any apples this time. That's old school. Look for something with a little more bling. And oh, let me add, this whole camp is burning with pride. As for Jesus, he gave me two plays right out of his book. And let me get that for you. It says in Romans 8:31, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Can I get an amen? And also, in Romans 8:37, yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Can I get a double amen? And thanks, Al. Back to you.
Thanks, Swanee, for that verse. Wow, it sure does look cold out there. Looks like you could use a little sun, too. John, why don't you go ahead and break down this epic matchup for us?
Thanks, Al. Let's go to the chalkboard and check out the X's and O's for tonight's matchup. Over here, we're going to have Satan. And everything that comes out of his mouth, he's going to be all over the field, lying, cheating, stealing, doing whatever it takes to win. Jesus, he's going to have to go to the cross. He's going to have to rise, boom, and ascend into heaven. And this leaves us vulnerable to evil. As long as the apostles do their job, they need to spread the word.
You got that right, John. Okay, folks, the stage is set. The players are ready. Are you ready for some Bible?
Are you ready for some Bible? Amen. Amen. Well, it's no surprise to anybody that this is Super Bowl Sunday. It's one of those days that we guys, you know, this is what we live for, to see that final game, to see the ending of all this, the whole season. And you women, it's what you look for too, because you don't have to contend with us anymore wasting time in front of the TV set. So you have time now after this to get your honey-do list out so that things can finally get done around the house. Now, you know, I'm supposed to be somewhat neutral on the Super Bowl, and I'll try my best to do that. So that's mean. That's me. Well, maybe I am a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. And you know, they had so many heroes back in the 70s and there in 1980. You know, they did win 5 Super Bowls, Jim. 75, 76, 79, and 80, and recently in 2006. So we, for years, for 20-some years, we were saying one for the thumb. I don't know what we're going to say for this game. But I guess we have another whole hand to go through. But I had heroes then, as you know, watching the Steelers play. I mean, we had the Iron Curtain. We had defenses with Jack Lambert and Jack Ham, Elsie Greenwood, and, of course, you know, Mean Joe Green. We also had an offense with Mike Webster at center and with Stallworth and Swan as the receivers, with Rocky Blyer and Franco Harris as the running back. And, of course, that great guy that we all learned to love-hate, Terry Bradshaw. And the jury's still out on Terry. I don't know about him. But not only were they a great team, they were a team of heroes because most of the players, or a lot of them, went to the Football Hall of Fame and are now honored in Canton, Ohio. You see, they were focused on winning a race. They were focused on the game. But something you probably don't know is that they were also focused on their own Christ as their Savior. What you don't know is that Mike Webster led a lot of the Steelers of that time to Christ. So there was more behind the scenes than just playing football. It was winning the race by doing the best you can at the talents you had, looking as to God to guide you in everything that you do. So as we continue the study on the basics of our belief, we're going to study the heroes, but not the football heroes. We're going to study the heroes of our faith that goes back to the Old Testament. Today's sermon is the fifth part of a six-part series, and the name of this one is A More Better Power of Christ, or It Can't Get Better Than This. We had already studied a major portion of Hebrews. We studied where Christ was a more better prophet, more better than the angels, more better than Moses. Then we studied how he was a better high priest, a better covenant, a better sanctuary, and a better sacrifice. So, are you excited? You ready? You ready to get in the game? Before that, as fans, I want you to greet each other in the name of the Lord. So go ahead and do that. Okay, the game is about to begin. So I want you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews. We're going to be reading the first couple of verses of chapter 11, 12, and 13. So with that, grab your Bibles. There should be one in the pew if you don't have one. We will be reading out of the NIV. We're going to start with Hebrews 11, verse 1 through 3. Hebrews 11, verse 1 through 3. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Now, turn your Bibles to chapter 12, and we'll read verses 1 through 3 there. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And certainly, the last play in the playbook, chapter 13, we're going to do verses 1 and 2, and then 5 through 8. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, For by doing so, or by so doing, some people have entertained the angels without knowing it. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you and we just praise your name. And we thank you that we have heroes. More importantly, we thank you that we have heroes in faith in the Bible, the Old Testament heroes. We ask, Lord, that you open our hearts and our mind to learn more about you, learn more about the better hope that we have in you, the better faith, and the better love, Lord. I ask, Lord, that you will use me as your servant, that as I rid my mind of any distraction, I ask you come. Your presence come into me, and that you anoint this message, Lord, and that ears are open and hearts are open to receive your dynamic message. So with that, Lord, we hand this service over to you and get excited on how you're going to teach us more about our walk with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, the book of Hebrews were written to the Jewish Christians, the newfound Jewish Christians, somebody that was so steeped in tradition, so steeped in religiosity, so steeped in the prophets, that their faith was being challenged every day in this new life in Jesus Christ. They were discouraged. They were persecuted. And I'm sure that in their hearts they weren't quite sure. They weren't quite grasping this faith that the others had around them. Chapter 11 starts by defining faith and the Old Testament heroes. So let's review the first verse of Hebrews, first verse of Hebrews 11. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Faith. What is faith? We question ourselves every single day. And I'd like the amplified version of it, because it says this. Faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the deed of things we hope for. It's the absolute assurance. It's telling you, it is finished. It is done. We assure you there's an outcome here. You may not be seeing it in the moment, but I assure you, that's what faith is. An assurance of the things that we hope for. Being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Isn't that something? Being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Faith that is being revealed by God to us that we just can't see. Chuck Smith says it's like the wind. Let me read what Chuck Smith says here. He uses the wind as an example. We believe in the wind, but we haven't seen the wind. We see the effects of the wind. Leaves moving, snow moving, or dust. We see evidence of it. You feel it. You see evidence of it. Therefore, we believe in the wind, don't we? Therefore, we believe in the wind. Did you believe in the wind today? Can you see the wind? No. You can see what the wind moves around, don't you? You can see it blowing. You can see things moving. But can you actually see the wind? Yet we believe in the wind, don't we? We believe it exists. What makes that any difference in our faith in God? Don't you feel God's presence in your lives every once in a while? Right? Don't you see our lives being blown about and Him trying to take us somewhere even though we fight against that? Don't we see that? Don't we see that? How come we see that yet we don't believe? And we have a little faith. I love it when God says, if you have the faith as small as a mustard seed, that's all He wants from you. Just that much. Maybe that much. As small as a mustard seed. That's all He desires from you. And you can move mountains through His power. That is what the book of Hebrews is trying to relay. And then I think what the books of Hebrews say, if you don't believe this and you want examples, let's go back to the heroes. Let's go back to the Old Testament heroes. And then they go on to say in verse 3, we understand by our faith that the universe was formed by God's command, and what is seen was not made of something visible. Which tells us God created all this for us. And He created it out of nothing. He is the creator. He is a creator. If there's a big bang, then God was in it. If there was creation, God took nothing and made something out of it. But let's go back to the verses that said, or the verse that says, this is what the ancients were commended for. They were commended for their faith. They were commended for their faith. And Hebrews 11 is really the Hall of Fame. It is the Faith Hall of Fame when you read the individuals that were an example to the Jewish Christian of what faith was. He starts with Abel. We all know Abel. He's the guy that got the bum deal because he got killed by Cain, didn't he? But he got the bum deal because he gave his sacrifice out of faith and love and relationship. There's a big difference between giving your tithes to God out of love and out of response to His love than to be like Cain that did it out of religiosity. I got to tithe something, therefore I'll give him my grain. But Abel says, God, whatever you want, whatever you want, I have faith that you will prosper it, and gave the best and gave what God desired. Then we had Enoch. Enoch walked so closely with the Lord that God took him up in heaven. He didn't have to die. Isn't that something? But the example of Enoch walking closely with the Lord each and every day, having faith that the Lord was going to guide and direct him. I think MVP of the book has to be to Noah. Has to be to Noah. Think about it. God said, I'm going to send rain 40 days, 40 nights. And Noah probably said, what's rain? Because at that time, there was no rain. At that time, things missed it from the bottom up. Noah, I want you to build a boat. And he says, what's a boat? He never experienced it, but he stepped out in faith. That's stepping out in faith, building a boat in the middle of the woods with everybody saying, yeah, that's Noah, all right. He's just not all there. MVP has to be Noah. And then you got Abraham, who really just stepped out in faith, and God counted him righteous just by saying, God, send me wherever you want. You have some place better for me? I will go. And he picks up everything, his family, everything, and he goes. That's faith, to go where God directed you, especially when he knew that God was going to give him something better. Abraham, the one that God gave a son to in his old age. Sarah has to be a hero too, because she bore a child in her old age. She laughed about it. And that's why Isaac, the definition of Isaac, is laughter. Then you have Abraham, of all the faith moves, another MVP play. Listen to this. Abraham was told to take his son Isaac and to put him on an altar. To put him on the altar to sacrifice him. That's a hero of faith. That's a hero of faith saying, God, I know whatever comes out of this is going to be good. Isn't it interesting that even God removed that from Abraham? Because God says, I'm not going to have anybody give up their son except me for the people. Isn't that interesting? That I will provide a sacrifice, and God did provide a sacrifice that day in a ram, and then a sacrifice later in Jesus Christ. Pretty awesome. And you had Isaac. Isaac was a young boy of faith. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said, okay, Dad, if you want me to go up on the altar, I will. That's stepping out in faith. Stepping out in faith is Isaac knowing the blessings of God and giving the blessing to Jacob and Esau. And Jacob giving the blessing to Joseph. And Joseph, another Hall of Famer that was put in the pit. He had everything to complain about. He was put in a pit. He was dragged out of the pit. He was taken up to a higher realm to work for the wealthy people. And then he got betrayed, and he goes to jail. And then he comes back up, and he goes to jail. And then he comes back up, goes to jail, and he comes back up. And he is second in command to the Pharaoh, a man of faith. Because in any one of those situations, if he would have said, I'm a victim, he would never have risen to where he was, second in command to all of Egypt. And there's many more. You have Moses' parents that had faith to put this little child called Moses in the river and to send it down, having faith that God would save that child. And then you got Moses, who was a king or part of the royalty in Egypt. And then you have Moses that gave that up for his God and said, that's not my identity. My identity is now with God. I will defend those with the identity towards God. So we have Moses doing that. Then Moses coming back and being part of God's plan to come over to take the nation over the Red Sea. And then you got the Israelites coming across Jordan. And then you got, get this, another MVP. Then you have Rahab the harlot. Rahab the prostitute that was in Jericho. That when Israel spied out the city, it was Rahab who allowed the men to spy it out. And said this, I know your God, and I'm fearful, and I will follow you. The rest of the story with Rahab is if you look at the lineage of David, he goes back to Rahab. We have Gideon, we have Barak, we got Samson, we got David, we got Samuel, we got Daniel and the boys. Think about Daniel and the boys. Daniel that says, I will follow whatever man has over me. I will follow that, except when it comes to God's rules. And if you're asking me to break the rules, then I'll go to the lion's den. Because I will not bow down to anybody. And then you got the boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They go in the fiery furnace. You know what they say? Because they were to be tested by Nebuchadnezzar. You know what they said? They said, we'll go in that fiery furnace. But it doesn't matter whether we die or we don't die. God is still God. Now, is that a man of faith? Or men of faith? That's why it was important to point back to those in Hebrews. Hebrews 11:39 to 40 says, these were all commended, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us they be made perfect. They were always looking for the promised land, the Messiah. Isn't it sad that all these heroes of faith did not see it in their time? But we see it. We see that fulfillment now in Jesus Christ. We have experienced, or we have seen and read, the Messiah has come. We understand the act on the cross. God is a great object of our faith, but sending his Son even made Jesus a more better object of our faith. Hebrews 12 tells us of a more better hope as a result of Jesus and the ultimate example. Let me read this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sins that so easily entangle, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful man, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. What he's saying there, since we have all these witnesses that I just pointed to, plus many more that had sacrificed their lives for their faith walk with God, since I have all these witnesses, and you're surrounded by that, let's throw off all those things that hinder us. Toss them away. Toss away that sin that hinders us for that race. The heroes of faith has given us that example on how you go on. But listen, they were ordinary people that God chose to do extraordinary things. Do you hear that? Ordinary people that God used to do extraordinary things. So we don't need to run the race with those things that hinder us, like sin. It's like getting prepared for a marathon. But to put on your shoes, you get minus 40 degree Uber boots that are this high. Now, what happens when you run a race with that? What's that? It entangles you. It makes you trip. It makes you fall. It makes you unable to finish the race. That's what Hebrews is saying here. We've got examples here. Follow these examples. Don't let sin hinder you. Keep your eye on the mark. Keep your eye on the mark. And is it hard? Yes, we'll be persecuted. We're persecuted now as a church. But I can't think of any other way to win the race than to go through that pain of running and having that endurance. Keep your eyes on Jesus. I love the League of Their Own. Did anybody see that with the ladies baseball players? I remember one of the characters in it came to Tom Hanks crying about the game. He said, I can't do that. And he said, there's no crying in baseball. There's no crying in baseball. She said, but it's so hard. It's so tough. He said, it's supposed to be tough. If it wasn't tough, everybody would be doing it. It's the tough that makes it great. It's the tough that makes it great. Now, don't get me wrong. There's plenty of crying in our Christianity. Crying for the loss. Crying for situations. But God has given us a model. God has said, throw out all those things that hinder us. because and fix our eyes on him because he's the author. He wrote the book. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He endured the cross. He endured the scorn. And now at the end of the race, it says here, he sat down on the right hand of God. He's finished the race for us. It is finished. It is finished. So he's a coach. He's a manager. He's a player coach. He's a team owner. So as we run this race, verse 12:3 says, tells us, consider him who endured all these things, endured such opposition from sinful men, that you will not grow weary or lose heart. Not grow weary or lose heart. I have a secret for you. I've read the end of the book. Okay? We win. We do. We win. If you haven't read the end of the book, it's great. We win. We're winners, not whiners. God wants us to be winners. We are. We win. So endure. Throw away all those things that pull you back. Because in Christ is a more better hope. We have a hope of eternity. We certainly have the hope of salvation. Not the hope of salvation. We have salvation. And he wrote the book. He started for us. He ended it for us. He's at the finish line with his arms crossed. Just saying, okay, come on. You're going to do it. You're going to do it. 13:1-2 talks about loving one another as Christ loved us. Let's love one another. Not forget to entertain strangers. I like this. For by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. You ever have a sense that somebody came into your life and they went right away and you said to yourself, was that an angel? Was it, God, did you send me a messenger? And maybe not an angel as an appearance, but maybe a messenger that God's used to come into our lives, to be part of our lives, and we don't even know it. Hebrews 13:5 says, run the race free of money and be happy with what you have. And what do we have? We focus on money, 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 but this verse says, don't be focused on that. Let's be focused on what we have, and that is Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. I used to run marathons. Why? I don't know. I think I was crazy. You know, once you run one marathon, you should stop there, because anything after that's just nuts. But I remember running a marathon in Washington, D.C., and Ginger and our son Noah came down with me. And Anna wasn't born yet. But they came down there with me, and from the start of the race, they were there. And then along the race route, they kept on showing up. You know, for the first 10 miles, you're okay. You're just moving along. You're taking in the scenery, and you're waving to people, and you're talking to people. And then you see your wife and son. You go, hi, hi, and you look pretty good. And it's 15 miles. You know. You say, where is she? They have to be here somewhere. So you start looking for them. And then you see them, you brighten up. And, of course, you put on the game. So right away from this, you go. And you wave to them. And you sense them. And you sense their love. And then you get the 20-mile mark. And you say, oh, this is not good. I'm not going to make it. You got the pain. You got the agony. You say, am I going to do it? Am I going to do it? And you're about ready to quit. And you look up. And there they are waving. My wife and my son. So you go like that. It gives you a boost. And I tell you, at the 26-mile mark, you're totally spent. You're totally spent. There isn't any part of your body that doesn't ache. There isn't any part of your body that isn't telling you, you better give up. You better quit. Because this isn't working. It's even to the point that you check your mileage. I mean, I was a crazy runner. You know, you do your calculations. Oh, I'm going 8-minute miles or 8:30. That's pretty good. You know, you hit 25, 26 miles. You don't know what a watch is. So, you know, you're looking at it and say, what does that mean? Why am I even looking at it? And then comes the finish line. And the finish line, I don't know, Jim, whether you know the Marine Corps Marathon, but the finish line is up the Iwo Jima Monument, which is straight up. So you're running, and you're there, oh, I hope I don't die. And then after a while, I said, maybe I hope I do die. But you go up there, and you get across that finish line, and who's there to greet me? But my son and my wife. It was what I was focused on. Those last couple of miles, I said, they'll be there. They'll be there. I can't wait. They'll be there. Why do we think that we run this race alone? Why do we have the audacity to think that? That we run this race with God and for God alone. Here's what he says. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Say that, never. Say it again. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Every step of the way, every step that we walk this race with Jesus, he is there. He is there cheering you on. He said, it's okay, you can do it. He's there loving you. Because he said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. He's there in that pain, that despair, that disorientation in your mind, saying, what's going on? I don't even know who I am or where I am. He's there, it's okay, it's okay, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. Come on, come on, come on. But what will people think? Don't care about these men. There's a higher calling in your life. There's a higher calling. Don't be afraid of men. Don't be afraid of being who you are in Christ. What are they going to do? Kill us and send us to eternity early? Duh. You know? Duh. So verse 7 and 8 says this. So remember all those that have gone before us. Consider the outcome of their lives. You've all had people that have worked in your lives, who have talked to you, that have mentored you, that are strong Christians, that are heroes in your mind. Remember all that. Don't just remember the Old Testament heroes. Remember the New Testament heroes, those that sacrifice themselves for the sake of their faith. And remember, Jesus hasn't changed. This same Jesus was with God and the God of faith back in the Old Testament. He's the same today, and he's the same what? Forever. He doesn't change. He does not change. Some Super Bowl, huh? We've won again, haven't we? We've won again. Super Bowl, what is it, 2009, and we've won again. Undefeated, yes. So as we close our studies of Hebrews, it's best I read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. I like to call it the locker room talk before the big game, or maybe even after the game. But here's a locker room benediction for you. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you and we just, oh Lord, we apologize. We apologize for whining when we know that you've won the race for us. We apologize for saying this is too tough and you said it's not any tougher than me going to the cross and people beating me and hating me and spitting on me. And then God rejected me for that split second. That was tough. What an example, what a hero of faith Jesus Christ is for us. As he said, he would do his Father's will, and he's about his Father's business. Help us, Lord, be about your business. Help us to run the race. Help us to endure. Help us to throw away all those things that try to pull us away. Help us be focused on you so we can be used for the kingdom. So that we can be used for the kingdom. If anybody here has not heard the story of Jesus Christ and wants a relationship with him, this is the time. This is the time. If you're going through this race of life and the pain is too much and you're disoriented and you're ready to quit, now is the time to talk to the race master. Now's the time to turn your head towards Jesus Christ. Say, Jesus, I love you. I repent of my past. I throw off those Uper 20-pound boots. I put on your running shoes, and I want to run the race for you. It's very simple. You turn away from your past. You grab onto this new future as a winner in Christ. If anybody here has never said those words, it's very fairly easy. I want you to consider them. That is, God, I repent of my sins. And I run to you asking for salvation. And then that you will come into my heart. If anybody wants to say that prayer, now's the time. Because now's the time for a change. Now's the time to know that you have a God cheering at you, cheering for you every step of the way. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if there's anybody here that has accepted Christ for the first time, please put your hand up and right back down. Thank you. Up and right back down. Okay. Dear Lord, in closing, we love you so much. And we ask that you bless our day today. Help us, Lord, to remember this message as we all own that Super Bowl ring that you've given us, that ring of faith. And so we lift ourselves up to you and we praise your name. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.